Welcome to Fresh Thinking with Rabbi Ari Shishler, where it's you who sets the conversation. Join us for the next hour as we take a fresh look at how we think about spirituality.
Well, I don't know if it's about how we think about spirituality today. Maybe today we should be talking about how spirituality helps us think about reality. Welcome to the show. It is Thursday afternoon, Fresh Thinking time. And everybody probably has similar thoughts on their minds, thoughts relating to what it's like to be a Jewish person living in our world right now. So let me throw that out there before we actually get into what we're going to speak about today. Just a almost mental health check. How are you feeling as a Jewish person in the 21st century, in 2023, living in a democratic world? How are you feeling? Let's just start with that. Now, for those people who are not necessarily familiar with the various ways in which you could contact us, 34519 is for SMSs. 0618951019 is for the Telegram channel. And you can always chat on Facebook or on Twitter. But what is it like right now? How are you feeling right now as a Jewish person living in our world? Because you look around and perhaps you might feel that things are a bit dark at the moment. There's no question about it. There's a lot of collective pain over the losses that we have experienced as a Jewish nation, as our brothers and sisters in Israel have been exposed to horrific massacres. And there's no question about it that that touches us too. We all, to use the expression, we all actually beat with one heart. What happens in one part of the world automatically touches us as well. Who said it to me? Suddenly said recently, it might have been a quotation from Rabbi Beryl Wine, possibly? I don't remember. But somebody said it to me the other day, that one of the unique things about being Jewish, forget about from a Jewish perspective, but from a global perspective, is that if something happens in the Jewish world, the rest of the world looks at us collectively. So it's not just we being, so to speak, overly sensitive, but we're just viewed as a single unit. And the reason we're viewed as a single unit is quite obviously because we are a single unit. So what's going on in the world right now, I think, affects us a lot. And that's why I'm interested just to hear. I know people often don't like to express their personal views or their personal vulnerabilities on air, but that's why you can be anonymous, because this, I think, is an important conversation, and we should be having this conversation, and we should just check in, see where we are holding, just in terms of our own sense of security and well-being, in terms of our own mental health. So I'll tell you the context, and what gets me thinking about this is I've just had an incredible opportunity where I was in New York, and part of a Shabbaton, a weekend retreat for just over 1,200 Jewish college students, mostly from the United States. There was a smattering also from Canada and from Latin America, but primarily from the United States. And I have to tell you that engaging with these youngsters and talking to them and hearing a little bit of their experiences, there's a serious problem on American college campuses. There's an incredible amount of hatred. There's also a very big problem in terms of lack of response from university leadership. And so it was really interesting to speak and to hear some of the stories and the personal sense of insecurity that kids have on their campuses. And it just seemed, I mean, you would expect, right, that if you're going to send your child to a university, even especially an Ivy League university, in the great democratic United States, you would expect that your child would be safe. And that's not the feeling that many of these young people have at their college campuses. And it's not okay, and it's not acceptable. I don't care what type of activism a person purports to support. It's never an excuse for this kind of threatening and shaming people publicly, chasing people, attacking people. It's just not on. It's absolutely not on. So I'm just wondering, you know, how it is that people are feeling. I know that locally, perhaps people are a little bit nervous on our streets because of the rhetoric of certain leaders. I have to say, having been in New York, right now it feels a lot safer to be here. I think while needless to say there are always going to be elements that are anti-Semitic and there are always going to be elements that are aggressive, I really feel that to walk as a Jewish person, proudly Jewish, and dressed as a Jewish person in this country is something that you can do without fear. So it's just interesting. It's interesting to see, to compare, to experience what other people are experiencing. I also had, you may have seen the video because it went viral, had the wonderful opportunity to meet the young man who is in the viral video where there's this swarm of pro-Hamas protesters on Yale University campus. And he's standing there, one Jewish guy alone, wearing his tefillin and draped in an Israeli flag. And he's just in another zone, singing softly to himself, Am Yisrael Chai. And it's this incredible symbol of defiance and courage, which is really, really beautiful to see. And speaking of which, it was quite something also to see that university students on American campuses are feeling they're feeling quite bullish. They're feeling strong in their Judaism. So while they feel insecure and concerned about the threats on campus, it's not making them go underground. That's the interesting thing and quite encouraging thing. To the contrary, and I think it's one of the key elements that we're seeing right now in the world is people probably anticipated that we'd all collapse into a cloud of depression over the horrific attacks in Israel and possibly become a little bit dour or docile. And that's really not what's happening in the world. The Jewish world is awake. The Jewish world is on fire at the moment. There's a lot of energy. There's a lot of optimism. There's tremendous unity. There's great support for each other, for Israel. And there's a very heartwarming public display of Jewish pride and connection to our Jewish heritage. So it's interesting. It's something which I think we should unpack, something we should talk about, something we should try and understand and, of course, capitalize on so that the chapter that we're writing at this point started off incredibly painful, please God, leads to a very positive and upbeat conclusion. I'd like to hear your thoughts, if you have a particular thought on this, your feelings, how you're feeling, what are you thinking as a Jewish person living in the 21st century. 34519 via SMS, otherwise 0618951019 on Telegram.
This is Fresh Thinking with Rabbi Ari Shishla.
Looking at so many things flying around, particularly on social media, I guess that allows people to have a voice and allows people to express both their frustrations and also their aspirations. So it's really interesting. It's interesting to see what's going on. And you definitely get the sense that there are people, many people in the Jewish world who are quite tired and quite browbeaten at this point because of the non-stop, and it is non-stop, anti-Semitic rhetoric. But the loudest voices are not necessarily always the majority voices. And I think that's an important thing for us to consider. And yes, we know that it's the silence which is often complicit. And it's the same argument that people would make in Nazi Germany, that the majority of people may have not been supportive of the Nazi regime, but their silence obviously helped to further the cause of Nazism because nobody was protesting. And that's exactly the case here as well. I mean, I'll be perfectly honest. It was interesting to me that in the first few days after the Simchas Torah massacre, it was really interesting to me, and I did mention this on air before, so I'll mention it again, that the first person who reached out from my non-Jewish circle, the first person who reached out and wanted to express condolences and sympathies was a deeply religious Muslim man that I'm close to. Well, I don't want to say close. That's maybe stretching the point. Somebody I know well. Let's put it that way. And he was so horrified by what had happened. And yet other people in that broader non-Jewish circle of people that I engage with who are not Muslim and don't have, so to speak, skin in the game have been eerily silent, which is really, I don't know if it's disappointing or outright upsetting. It's interesting. And of course, You speak to people, again, I'm going back to the university students in America. You speak to these college students and they'll tell you how they had friends who were so close to them and so supportive, and they shared their activism on various issues, whether it would be gender issues or whether it was anti-racism issues or speaking out against the invasion into Ukraine. And now suddenly they've dropped them like a hot potato, just like that. Boom. Want to have absolutely nothing to do with them, which is incredible, right? So there's, but despite all of that, I still believe, and I feel that we should acknowledge this and believe this, the loudest voices are not the majority voices. So yes, it might be an indictment on the majority, but the point is, when you hear people banging on about whatever anti-Semitic tropes they have, and boy, have they dug out stuff all the way from medieval Europe, but just because they're loud voices shouldn't color our perspective of what people are like and the majority of people. And that includes wherever you might live, unless it's in some radicalized country, of course. But in every society, I mean, I feel here in our own South African society, that is certainly the case, that the majority of people are not on this fringe, anti-Semitic, belligerent end of the scale. Really don't believe that. And the same in the States. In fact, it's interesting, flying back from the States. So it's, you get a sense, you get like a bit of a cross section, because obviously passengers on an airplane are going to represent a cross section of the society. And by and large, the people that certainly were on my flights to and from the United States, as well as people in the airport, whatever, by and large, they were warm. They were friendly. They certainly didn't have a chip on their shoulder, as if Israel is doing who knows what kind of horrific things, as the media would like us to believe. So we've got to reassure ourselves about that. We've got to kind of acknowledge that the world is not always as bad as the noise makes it sound. I'm not dismissing over here the fact that there is always a serious threat from those fringe elements, and the fact that a fringe element in the broader world might be multiple times larger than the entire Jewish population. So we'll park that idea for Hanukkah, right? We'll talk about it over Hanukkah, about numbers and proportionality and how that works in Jewish history, because numbers have never been on our side. And it's incredibly ironic that everybody's talking about proportionality. Hello, you're talking to the Jewish people. We have never had a proportionate experience of being treated well. We have never been, you get the picture. So the question really is, what are we supposed to be doing? Where should our headspace be at this time? Couldn't help but think, and I did share this with our community, couldn't help but think that if you look at what's going on in terms of an international Jewish response, not to mention, of course, an Israel Jewish response, but an international Jewish response, going back to what I was mentioning earlier, I think people hoped that we would be depressed enough to roll over and play dead, or just to relinquish, you know, to say, okay, that's fine. You know what, you guys, you've hated us for so long. We can't handle it anymore. Why don't you just take our land, and why don't you just override us? And that hasn't happened. In fact, you look around and you see the most incredible things are happening in terms of optimism and in terms of proactive behavior and in terms of joy. I don't think anybody anticipated the joy. People celebrating life and celebrating the simcha and confidence of being able to stand on the right side of history and stand up for true values, and not cowering in the face of the fact that people don't like it, that we want to get rid of those people who intend to kill us. So I don't think people expected that. I don't think they expected such a robust Jewish response. And the only reason you wouldn't expect such a robust Jewish response would only be because maybe you don't know who we are. Maybe people don't recognize the resilient spirit of the Jewish nation. The fact that our soul, we're told, is compared to the olive. And that's another Hanukkah reference. And yes, I know it's a little premature for Hanukkah, but Hanukkah is coming. And the Hanukkah references will probably grow as we get closer to Hanukkah. Now, we know that the whole Hanukkah story revolves around the menorah, the candelabra that was in the temple. And that menorah was fueled with olive oil. So the principle of olive oil is, if you want the oil, you have to crush the olive. It's not like a grape where you can just squeeze a little bit and out comes juice. You actually have to crush that olive. And when you do, it produces not just an oil, not just a fuel, but the kind of fuel that presents a flame which is very clear. You know, many other fuels produce flames that are a little bit smoky or a little bit discolored, whereas the olive oil produces a flame that is absolutely pure. That's why the Torah calls it Shemen Zayis Zoch, the olive oil that is clear. So when the olive is crushed, that's when you get this incredible fuel that really produces a beautiful light. And that our sages see as a metaphor for the Jewish people. Anybody who believes that you can crush us and that will destroy us doesn't understand. That's not how it works. When we're crushed, then the real goodness comes out, power comes out, resilience comes out, contribution to goodness comes out, and that's what we're seeing in the world. It's a little bit like the story of when the Jews were in Egypt, and Pharaoh was concerned about the proliferation of the Jewish community. In that time, they were still called the children of Israel, and that's why he wanted to make them slaves. And the Torah tells us, the more he oppressed them, the more they succeeded, and the more they grew. And I think that's probably really frustrating to those people who hate us, but that's how it works. And that's, I think, what we're seeing now. So if you've got a thought, or you've got a particular experience, just in terms of what it's like to be a Jewish person right now, so go ahead. Let us know what your thoughts are. I'm 34519 via SMS or 0618951019 on the Telegram app. Otherwise, catch us, that's either me or Chai FM, on either Facebook or on Twitter. That's where the conversation is happening. So if you've just tuned in, this is Fresh Thinking. You are with Rabbi Shishla and talking today about how does it feel to be a Jewish person right now in the climate of swirling, storming anti-Semitism in many quarters in our world. How should we respond? Here's Ray on Twitter who says, because my question was, how are you feeling as a Jewish person? So Ray is saying, so many mixed feelings all at once. Proud to be Jewish like never before. You hear that? Proud to be Jewish like never before. What's interesting about that, and I started off this conversation by telling you about this weekend retreat I had attended in New York with over 1,200 American Jewish college students. And that was clearly the theme. Proud to be Jewish. These are people who are not necessarily super religious. In fact, some of them are really secular. Some of the kids that I interacted with, and I will specifically call them kids because it's important for us to know that to be a first or second year student on a university campus is a child who's facing up, because they are, they're young, they're not even 20 years old, facing up to this aggression. So that's why I specifically call them kids. And yes, just to see what they're up against, and what it's done is it's just stimulated Jewish pride. It's an incredible response, and it's an appropriate response because we do not have any reason to feel ashamed. There's nothing shameful about being Jewish. To the contrary, the world could learn and should learn from us. Here's Beryl also on Twitter saying, proud and strong. That's how Beryl is feeling. Proud and strong. And here is somebody who goes by the name Safta on Twitter who says, proud to be Jewish and yet very isolated. I'd rather be in Israel right now instead of the United States. So isn't that interesting? Because that's one of the things that I did pick up from the kids, the college students. One thing I did pick up is that if a person is in Israel right now, there's a tremendous sense of camaraderie because at the end of the day, everybody is one extended family. Whereas if you're in other parts of the world, particularly in the United States, you could feel very isolated. We're lucky over here in South Africa. We have an incredibly strong, vibrant, connected Jewish community. So that helps. You know, we don't necessarily feel the same kind of isolation that they feel in other parts of the world. So it's something to be aware of, something to be aware of. Here's Kathy who says, sad, anger, a lot of mixed emotions, just trying to look toward God. So that's probably, look, you can't not feel a sense of sadness over the devastating losses that we've faced in the last few weeks. Can't not be sad, unless a person, God forbid, doesn't have a heart. At the same time, we can accommodate to different and even contradictory emotions at the same time. There's a spiritual principle that's taught in various mystical teachings. I've come across it in the Book of Tanya, which is the seminal work of all Chabad philosophy, that says it is possible for a person to accommodate joy in one part of their heart and abject sadness to the point of crying in the other part of their heart simultaneously. So that's, you know, I think very much where we are. There's this tremendous sadness and probably anger. I definitely concur with the feeling of anger. There's a lot of anger at those people who have chosen to vilify us rather than the terrorists. There's anger at those people who refuse to listen to facts. I think the reality is you get a very large majority of people in the world who are just simply ignorant, and you get a smaller minority of people, well, maybe it's not such a minority, who just simply are not interested in facts. They've got their particular agenda. They're going to beat the drum to that particular agenda. They don't really want to know about morals, values, facts, etc. So that's just unfortunately, okay? I'm not quite sure what that means, where a person just puts a thumbs up as their response to the question, how are you feeling as a Jewish person? I guess you're feeling good. That's the response. Yuval says tired. Feeling tired. And I get that. You know, when we talk about feeling tired, the truth is that's not a new sentiment for Jewish people. Maybe we've had a hiatus. We've had a privileged few decades where we've lived in democratic countries and we've been treated as equals and we've been allowed to practice our religion freely. And it's lulled us into a sense that the world is okay. And then suddenly we realize, oh, actually it's not so okay. And that attitude, that feeling of being tired and wrung out is very much because it's actually this collective trauma, you know, where this generational trauma, what they call epigenetics, this generational trauma that's come back to the surface again for us. This is not about an attack that occurred in Israel. This is about a legacy of discrimination and prejudice and anti-Semitism that has accompanied us, our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, all the way down pretty much to the time of the Exodus. So there's a lot of stuff, and that's why we are tired. And tired is a good response. I'm not saying it's where we should be, but as a description, it's a good response because we should be tired. And to be tired as a Jewish person means to say, God, we can't continue like this. We're tired of it. We're tired of being the scapegoat. We're tired of being the victim. We're tired of being attacked. Hashem, you've got to change this. And that's actually why we pray for Mashiach, because we're tired. What do you think? I'd love to hear your thoughts on the matter.
This is Fresh Thinking with Rabbi Ari Shishla.
Yeah, definitely a lot of responses coming through. My question was, how are you feeling as a Jewish person right now? Somebody on Twitter says it's safer in Israel because they know how to respond. In America, we're too worried about political correctness. So I assume that the message there is not feeling so confident or not feeling so comfortable in the United States. It's interesting because you definitely get different opinions. Different feelings. I think it would be the same here. You do get those people who feel that they're absolutely good and comfortable and safe, and you get those people who are completely rattled. Here's Boaz. Boaz says, I am strong, but I'm tired of feeling like everything is a fight. Yep, I resonate with that. So in other words, we could be strong, but everything is a fight. Although the next person says, this is Andy, says, I like to fight. Okay. As long as you're fighting for the right causes, I suppose, right? Fighting for the right causes. Elisheva says, I am proud to be Jewish. Nothing can change that. And the most important thing for me is that we have Hashem who will always be with us. We have to remind ourselves of that. I don't know if you saw, so I don't even know who it is, but there was a particular woman member of the Knesset in Israel who spoke, it must have been yesterday because the video is doing the rounds today, about the incredible faith that she couldn't believe she had seen in the mother of that girl who was recently released from, what's her name? Megiddish, I think was the surname, who was recently released from Gaza, and how she had this absolute faith. So yes, to know that Hashem is with us and he always will be with us. That's something we say every single Pesach at our Pesach Seder. In every single generation, they have risen to try to destroy us. It's not news. The uniforms have changed. The language has changed. the subversion has changed, because there'll always be some kind of justification that at a particular time in history was plausible to the majority of the world, certainly to the mass media, at least once mass media became a thing. And, you know, the characters have possibly changed and the methodology has changed somewhat, but in every generation they rise up to destroy us, and Hashem consistently saves us from their hands. This is historical fact. It's an incredible story, actually, when you reflect on Jewish history. How many times have nations far more powerful, far more populous than us, tried everything in their power with the great technology at their disposal to try and get rid of us? And the fact is, they no longer exist. We're still here, which of course really annoys everybody. So yes, that point, to know that Hashem is with us, it's something we have to reiterate to ourselves on a consistent basis. Do we have questions? Yes. Are we disappointed, possibly even angry that Hashem allowed this to happen? Yes. At the same time, we still have this absolute faith that God is with us, and that there are things that we don't necessarily understand. We don't necessarily see how they're going to pan out. One day we'll be writing the chapter of this part of our story, which ends, as they always do, with a festival, with a yontiv, where the enemies are destroyed and we survive. Here is Tammy saying, blessed to be alive, proud to be Jewish, heartbroken for our nation. And I'm assuming that Tammy is talking specifically about the nation in Israel, specifically, right? As opposed to our nation broadly, internationally. And I think we are heartbroken. If you have a heart, you have to be heartbroken. Hannah says, like a furnace burning, ready to fight the world. And then she says, parenthetically, it's probably not what you're looking for, but it's how I feel. Well, I'm looking for how you feel, so there are no rules to this game. Ready to fight the world. Yeah, okay. Depressed, that's unfortunate. I'm not going to say the name. Somebody has responded that they feel depressed. And that's what we've got to make sure that we don't do, is to fall into depression. And it's hard. You've got to fight really hard. Judaism believes Ivdu, as Hashem Basimcha. Actually heard this from one of the presenters at this weekend that I was at, a person who's had many, many challenges in her life, and said quite correctly that the Baal Shem Tov teaches us Ivdu. You've got to serve Hashem with joy. The implication being, it takes work to be in a state of joy. It's natural to decline into depression. It is natural to be angry. It is growth to be joyous. And that's why, it is what we, you know, if something is difficult and doesn't come naturally and it's something we have to work on, then that implies that it is valuable. So it's something we should be working on. Not frivolity, but joy. The joy knowing that we are in Hashem's hands. The joy knowing that we are on the right side of history. And history will still tell the story. Whether people are aligned with it right now or not is irrelevant. And at the end of the day, when we achieve something that is difficult, because that's what Hashem expects of us, so to be joyous, to be in an optimistic headspace, to feel confident as to who we are. So when we work hard at something and we achieve it, then God always responds in kind. That's how things work. Okay, here's somebody else. I'm not going to mention the name or use the language, but basically saying peed off. And here's Daniel, who says, I'm honestly asking, how worthy is it? Where is Mashiach? And that's the thing, you know, where is Mashiach? I really feel that this is an opportunity to have that conversation, to talk a lot about Mashiach, because for people, it's always been such an abstract concept and something that, you know, let's just pray for resolution. And I've been thinking about this a lot. So what is the resolution? That the soldiers come back safe, that we get rid of the Hamas, that we bring back the hostages. And then what? It's not, if anything, the last couple of weeks has shown us that there are all kinds of terrorist organizations that fly different flags that are still looking to attack and, God forbid, harm us. So you get rid of one and then another six appear. So is the solution a fight? Is the solution victory? No, the solution is, and we really have to think about this and try and understand what the principle of Mashiach means from a Jewish perspective, because that's really the language we should be talking now. That's really what we should be praying for right now. So yeah, I love that point about where is the Mashiach. Here's somebody else with a very difficult name to pronounce who says stressed. And the next person, people who have the more negative responses, I'm going to not share their name, says, I'm either angry or crying. And that's a natural response. We have to acknowledge that that is a natural response. And all growth and all development and all power as a human being is not just to stay with what comes naturally. We're allowed to experience it, and then we have to step up. And we've got to be willing to move beyond what feels natural. Yes, it's natural to be depressed, sad, or angry. And now what? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? Here is Hassan who says, he quotes, Kol ha'olam kuloi gesher tsar ma'od v'ha'ika loy lefached klal. Very famous words. Of course, as we know, the entire world is a very narrow bridge. And the main thing is not to be afraid. In other words, we have to work on ourselves to have trust in God. We have to work on ourselves to have optimism. We have to work on ourselves to have joy. These are valid Jewish responses. Okay, let's not get into the conversation about when's Mashiach coming, because that's subject for another conversation. But there's no question about it. We have to daven for it. That we need to know. And here is Mazi who says, happy to be born Jewish and ready to fight any person who is against my existence as a Jew. See, the trembling knees doesn't exist anymore. Really valuable to know that we should not be afraid, and we should be willing to stand up and to assert our Jewish identity.
This is Fresh Thinking with Rabbi Ari Shishla.
So we're kind of wrapping this up. I must say it's nice to see that most of the people in your responses are on the right page, feeling proud, feeling optimistic, working to a working. Sorry, I'm just laughing because somebody just posted a ridiculous reply. Working to get into a better headspace and to effectively represent what being Jewish is all about. So, what do we take from this? What's our, you know, how do we wrap this up? What should we be going home with? So one of the things that you see, you know, when the Torah portion always gives us a lot of insight into how we should be thinking at any particular point in time. And if you have a look at the Torah portion and the Haftorah, so the Torah portion is obviously what we read from the Torah itself. The Haftorah is taken from the scriptures. This week, they all carry these messages of coming to the brink and coming back. So you've got the story, for example, of the destruction of Sodom and Amorah, but the rescue of Lot and his family, because they are even vaguely connected to Abraham, so they're saved. You've got the story of Hashem telling Abraham to take his son to the brink and almost slaughter him. And then at the last moment saying, well, this was just to see your level of dedication, and it was all a test. And you've passed the test, and now I know that you're absolutely dedicated to me. You read the Haftorah. The Haftorah is a story of somebody who literally went over the edge. This young person who passes away, and the only reason that the child was born in the first place was because of the blessing of the prophet at the time, the prophet Elisha. So the mother goes to Elisha and said, I didn't ask you for this child, and you gave me this child. Look what's happened. Elisha comes, and he performs a miracle and revives the dead child. The whole theme of this parasha, or a big part of it, I should say, there are obviously numerous themes in the parasha, but a big theme of the parasha is going to the brink and coming back stronger. Going into the most dark, difficult, challenging places and emerging with light and clarity and with success and with blessing. And please God, that's where we are. Like we feel very much, I think, like we're on the brink. Something significant, something global, something devastating. And that's why, who said it before that said something about darkness? There was somebody earlier who just said something about darkness. Here we go. I didn't quote her tweet, who said, I feel a lot of fear, like a return to darkness, but that does not take away from my pride in being Jewish. So this return to darkness, it does feel like the world is becoming a little darker, like the biblical prophecy that says, "Achoshech yechaseh aretz, darkness will cover the earth, va'arafel umim, and this thick cloud will overtake nations." And it feels that that's exactly where we are. And then the prophet Yeshaya continues, he says, "But the light of God will shine upon you." In other words, even in the time of the greatest darkness, the light of Hashem will guide us, the light of Hashem will illuminate us, the light of Hashem will, please God, help us succeed, please God, soon. And as I said, we shouldn't be satisfied just to ask for a resolution to this conflict. We should be davening for Mashiach now. I want to wish you a wonderful Shabbos, only good news, and please God, like I say, we should see the coming of Mashiach.